Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning, we'll be looking in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30, and then skipping a few verses and also looking at verses 36 to 43. This is a familiar parable of the tares or the weeds and the wheat, and then also its explanation that Jesus gives. So hear now the word of God, beginning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the weeds along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then skipping down to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let us once again bow and seek the Lord's blessing this morning. Our gracious God, we do pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us this day. We pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand your truth. May you by your Spirit inscribe your word upon our hearts this morning. And we do pray, Lord, that by your Spirit you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It is in the name of Jesus that we do pray. Amen. We have a saying that the night is darkest right before the dawn. And what this saying is meant to convey, it's meant to bring some comfort. It's meant to bring some assurance to us that we're going through a hard and difficult time, and it's not going to last forever. At the moment where we seem like night is the darkest, it's dawn is right around the corner. And it's to give us some hope and some encouragement that one day the end of whatever trial or dark thing we're going through will come to an end as the light dawns. Well, as we consider the text before us, you know, in our world today, it seems pretty dark in many respects. It seems pretty cold. It seems like it's getting darker. But we're told here by Jesus that there will come a time when the sun will rise. There will come a time when the people of God will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And that's the theme that we'll be looking at this morning. There will come a time, brothers and sisters, where the people of God will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. We'll be looking at this in 3 points. First of all, the wheat and the darnel are planted. Secondly, the problem of evil. And third, the demise of the darnel and the glory of the wheat. So first of all, the wheat and the darnel are planted. We see this in verses 24 through 26 in the first section, and then in the explanation that Jesus gives in verses 36 through 39. Now I use, other translations use tares and the wheat. The ESV uses weeds and wheat. The specific weed that is mentioned here is, I found out, is translated as darnel, and or I'm not sure the correct pronunciation of it, but it's D-A-R-N-E-L, as it's spelled there. And the interesting about this weed, it's not just some random weed, but it's a weed that looks exactly like wheat as it grows. As it sprouts up from the ground, its leaves and everything look exactly like the wheat, and it's a weed that's found primarily in regions where wheat is grown. And it's a poison, really. I mean, if people were to eat this and ground it up, it wouldn't be good for them. It is very much a weed. But the only time that you can tell it's a weed and not a wheat is when the seeds come and the ears begin to show. And the seeds are a little bit smaller. They're slightly different shape. When it's ripe for harvest, the wheat will turn kind of a brown color. But this darnel, this weed, will turn black. As it's growing, you can't tell. It looks just like wheat. It's sometimes called the false wheat. And really, it's indistinguishable until its fruit is shown. Well, because of this, as the common interpretation of this parable is that Jesus is speaking about the church. He's speaking about what we call the visible church. The church as it's made up of church members and people that come and gather together each week on Sunday and throughout the world. He's describing here a situation that is in his church. And this also comes about and seems to be supported by the fact that as Jesus gives his explanation, we see this in verse 41, he said, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. But I take kind of an alternate interpretation of this that is supported by several commentators out there, that Jesus isn't actually talking about the church. We need to remember that he also says, in addition to verse 41, that he will send his angels to gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and lawbreakers. But he also says in verse 38, very clearly, that the field is the world. It's the world. It's the world as we know it. It's the world that God has created and established. And in this world, you have his image bearers growing together. Now, as we consider this, the tares or the weeds versus the wheat, I mean, true, the visible church, the churches will have a mixed bag. There may be people in the visible church who aren't believers yet, that God is still working on. But what he's talking about here are really, it gets down to, the very seed that is planted. Now, as Jesus uses seed here in this parable, it's different than the way he used it as seed in the previous parable. Whereas, if you recall last week, when we looked at that parable of the sower going out and spreading his seed, that seed in that parable was the good news, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, here, as Jesus gives his explanation, the seed that he talks about are actually people. There are sons of the kingdom. There are sons of the evil one. There are two distinct groups of people. And that fits in line with just how the scriptures unfold human history. From the very beginning, you've got the seed that comes from Eve, and you've got the seed that comes from Cain. And these two lines picture for us two groups of people throughout redemptive history, throughout the scriptures. And really, when we look at the world, although there are a host of various religions, there's really overheard someone this morning after a Sunday school. I don't remember exactly what was said, but the gist of it was there are just two religions. There's Christianity, the true faith in Jesus Christ, and then there's everything else. And that really is the truth. There are just two groups of people that can be traced throughout history. There's the people of God, and there's the people of the evil one. They come from two different seeds, two groups. In this way, brothers and sisters, God's people are the good seed. God's people are the good seed that He has planted in His field, the world. And one way to maybe illustrate this is, I don't know how many of you are science fiction fans. I have to admit, I like the show Star Trek. I wouldn't class myself as a Trekkie. But I came in on the Next Generation series and was really, you know, fond of that show. And on that show, there are two characters. Well, there's a main character, his name is Data, and he's an android. He works on the USS Enterprise. But there's a recurring character named Lore. And Lore is Data's brother. They're both androids. And they're made by the same man. And that man who made them, who created them, made them to look exactly like himself. You might say they bear his image. And to look at them just standing next to each other, you can't tell them apart. The only difference is that Lore is much more human-like than Data. And Data always aspires to be like a human. But because Lore is so human-like, he also has humanity's propensity for evil. And he is evil. He's manipulative. He's deceptive. He's bent on world domination. He knows that he's stronger and faster and more intelligent than everybody else. And he wants to conquer people. Whereas Data is good. He's humble. He's willing to help and to serve. They look exactly alike. You can only tell them apart by when they speak and their actions. It's kind of what's going on here. The weeds and the wheat represent humanity. And they look alike because as humans, we are all made in the image of God. We all bear His image. But we won't know until the very end the fruit that those people produce. That is how people are distinguished. But as we, brothers and sisters, look out upon the sea of humanity, as say the servants here in the parable, as they look out and they see, well, didn't you plant good seed? What are all these weeds doing here? As we look out on the sea of humanity, we can't distinguish, okay, who has God chosen? Who has God picked? Who are God's people as we look out at humanity? There's a sense where there's this intermixture. Sometimes those of the world who are opposed to God behave more like how Christians should behave than the actual people of God do. There's this intermingling. But the interesting thing about this weed that Jesus mentions here is that at its spread, its roots become intertwined with the system that they're next to. So as he tells the servants, no, don't pull the tares. Don't pull the weeds, because you'll rip out the wheat along with them. That's why. So this first point really applies to our evangelism, brothers and sisters. As we look up out at the sea of humanity, we don't know who God's people are. That is why God has told us to go and to proclaim His gospel, to proclaim His good news indiscriminately to all, so that those who are chosen by Him might hear the gospel and believe and be saved. In other words, God has commanded us to go and to proclaim His gospel so that we might be witnesses to the Holy Spirit's work of converting a soul. And that is the most beautiful miracle in all of creation. So let us remember this in our evangelism, brothers and sisters. We can't distinguish who God's people are as we're here at this time, in a sense, in this parable, growing. So let us go out and proclaim the gospel indiscriminately. This leads us to our second point. They simply say the problem of evil. And this is in verses 27 to 30. This is where the servants come and they ask, you know, what happened? Where did these weeds come from? Now, when we talk about the problem of evil, this is something that's discussed in the philosophy of religion. And it's the problem of evil is a question that is posed of, Well, how can there be such evil in this world? If God is good, He is all-powerful, He is all-knowing, how can then evil exist? The assumption is that if God is capable of removing all evil, that He would have to do it. If He truly is a good God, then He could not stand there and watch evil happen. He would have to remove evil from this earth if He was truly good and if He was truly all-powerful. So in their eyes, the answer is, well, either God isn't actually truly good and He is all-powerful, or God is all or is really good, but He's not all-powerful. He doesn't have the ability to overcome evil as we would hope. Well, Jesus actually answers, I believe, that question in this parable. He answers this philosophical question of the problem of evil in this parable. Now, in the first part, as Jesus gives the parable, He talks about servants that come and ask the landowner a question. Now, Jesus doesn't really say who these servants are. When He gives His explanation, He doesn't attach to them any value. You know, the reapers are given as angels. The seed is given as the good seed, as the people of God, the bad seed, as those opposed to God. The enemy is the devil. The Son of Man, Jesus Himself, is the landowner. But these servants aren't given a quality. Jesus doesn't tell us, and it's not really necessary that we know who they represent. But they're a necessary part of the story because they ask the very important question. And it's really the same question as this question posed by the problem of evil. They go to the landowner and they said, how could this evil exist? You are good. You planted a good seed. How could these weeds be here? Well, those who ask this question and come up with the answer that either God can't be as good as He says He is, or He's not as all-powerful as He claims to be, there are two wrong assumptions that these people make. First of all, they assume that they themselves are not the cause of the evil around them. They assume that they're really not all that bad. They're not that evil. Whereas Jesus, as He gives His explanation, says that He will send His angels and gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. So the wrong assumption is that people aren't as bad in and of themselves. That humans are inherently good. And not that humanity itself is the cause of our large portion of our suffering. A second wrong assumption that they make is that everything would really stay the same without pain or evil or suffering if God were to grant them their wish. If God were to completely remove all evil from this earth. And that wrong assumption comes from not keeping in mind who God actually is. Who is God? He tells us that He is good, that He is righteous, that He is holy. He tells us that He is love. He is full of grace and mercy. Now, most people latch on to those latter portions. Okay, God is love, God is grace, God is mercy, that's great. But we don't like to think about the fact that He is holy, He is righteous, and He is just. You see, in order for God to completely remove the evil from this earth, a large portion of this population of this earth would have to be removed, would have to be destroyed, ourselves included, apart from the work of Jesus Christ. Only in Christ, by God's grace and faith in Him, can we stand in God's presence. Can we be accepted and received by God? Because God, if God is consistent with His holiness and with His justice, no one will be able to withstand His wiping away all evil and all wickedness. So what does this mean? Well, as Jesus points out in this parable, Why does he tell his servants, no, don't go and pull the weeds? He says, because in doing so, you would uproot the wheat along with them. You would destroy the wheat along with the weeds. You see, brothers and sisters, if we wonder why does evil exist? Why is there so much pain and misery and suffering in this world? If God is so good and all-powerful, why is it that there is so much wickedness throughout this world? The reason is that God is delaying His judgment for the sake of His people. Can you imagine if God poured out His judgment upon this world? What would happen to that wheat that has not yet been converted? That good seed that had not yet heard the gospel and converted to Christianity? They would be uprooted with the weeds. They would be wiped out and destroyed. So it was out of love for His people, out of love for you and me, His children, that God tarries, that God delays, for the sake of His people who have not yet heard the gospel and come to faith in Christ. He delays because He loves them. And He doesn't want any of His people to perish. So know, therefore, brothers and sisters, that God will not delay His judgment of evil in this world one second longer than necessary. He has His time and His place fixed. And He tarries for the sake of His people to bring all of His people in so that we might be with Him for all of eternity. And that brings us to our last section, the demise of the weeds or the darnel and the glory of the wheat. First of all, why was this question asked? Why did Jesus give this parable? Well, He gave this parable to teach us something about the kingdom. Teach us something about the kingdom of heaven. That is what this section of parables is for. We have to keep in mind, again, the expectations that people had of the coming Messiah. Their expectations were that the Messiah would come. He'd come in with guns blazing and set up His earthly kingdom in righteousness here and then. And He would conquer and overthrow the oppressive Roman rulers of their day. The disciples were still hoping for this. That's why later on, Peter will, when Jesus says that He must be crucified, Peter will say, absolutely not, Jesus. Basically, heaven forbid that ever happened. Because they were expecting Jesus to, at some point, overthrow the oppressors and establish His earthly kingdom. This parable was teaching His disciples that the kingdom of heaven is not as they were assuming. As the servants came and they asked the landowner, should we take up these weeds that have grown in your field? And the landowner says, no, you'll destroy the wheat in the process. Jesus was showing, and as a landowner says, let the two grow up together until the end of the age, when there is the harvest. Then gather them all and then separate and divide. He was saying that His kingdom is not going to take the expected shape. You see, if the disciples were right, if what the people were expecting was right, that Jesus was at some point there in His earthly ministry going to set up His earthly kingdom, then they would look out and they would see the opposition, the growing opposition that Jesus was facing. And they would ask themselves, Lord, why is this happening? If You're the Messiah, if You're the anointed one of God who's going to set up His kingdom, why are people not flocking to You? Why are not people gathering in droves to submit to You in Your kingdom, in Your rule, and to be governed by You? So Jesus gives this parable to show that there are weeds among the wheat. Both must grow together. There are those who reject Him, the weeds, and those who will be His, the wheat. And His kingdom, when it is firmly established, will mean the destruction of those weeds. but for the time being, as the kingdom is growing, as it is flourishing, the weeds and the wheat will grow together. But the end will come. Jesus says that the end will come. The day of judgment will come. The day of harvest will come. And the interesting thing here that he says, the Son of Man will send his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom. This wasn't just connecting here the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of his Father as his own kingdom. The Son of Man's kingdom. Jesus is the King. And what this parable also shows us is that he's not just the King of the church. He's not just the King in relation to everything with the church, but he is the King of the whole world. At the end of the age, Jesus says the Son of Man will send forth his angels to gather all causes of sin and all lawbreakers out of his kingdom, out of the world. Out of the world. His kingdom is over all nations. And then he tells us the end. The weeds will be gathered and thrown into the fiery furnace. This is language that Jesus repeatedly uses to image the punishment that awaits for hell. It is those who reject him will be gathered together and they will be thrown into the lake of fire, as is pictured for us in Revelation. Along with Satan, along with his demons, all who oppose God will be thrown into the fiery furnace. But the wheat, his people, will be gathered into his barn, and Jesus says they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now, for a good image of that, consider Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. This is the transfiguration. This is where Jesus goes up to the mountain and takes Peter, James, and John with him. And as he's up there, his face shone like the sun, and his robes changed to such a brilliant white they were glowing. And with them appeared Moses and Elijah, and they talked together. And this bright, brilliant cloud descended upon the mountain, and God the Father himself spoke, saying, "This is my Son, listen to him." So when Jesus says that the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, all that he's saying is that we, brothers and sisters, will be like our older brother Jesus Christ. We will be completely renewed and changed to be in his likeness, without any stain, without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any sin or wickedness. We will be made glorious. We will shine like the sun. We will be like him. And we will be in his presence forever. And so, brothers and sisters, as we in this life go through hard and difficult times, as we might look out at our society and we see it growing darker and darker, or if we see things happening where there just seems like there's suffering after suffering after suffering, and we don't understand, and we begin to question, "Lord, why? If you are good and you are all powerful, why don't you do something about this? Why don't you stop this suffering?" The reason is, brothers and sisters, if God were to really do that, if you were to really do that and remove all causes of sin, all causes of suffering, all causes of breaking his law, and the truth is that those of his people that he has chosen, our future brothers and sisters, would be destroyed along with it. That is why God tarries. That is why he doesn't do anything with the evil that we see. Because there is a coming a day when all of his wheat will be known and will be brought in. And truly, everything that causes sin, everything that causes suffering and pain in this world will be done away with. And in that day, brothers and sisters, you and I will have our own sin and wickedness completely removed once and for all. And we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. Amen. our gracious God, Lord, we do know that you are all powerful. We do know, Lord, that you are good. This can be hard to understand sometimes when we see what to our eyes looks like needless, pointless suffering. But Lord, as this parable teaches us, that the only reason why you do not intervene, the only reason why you do not remove all causes of pain and suffering and evil and wickedness in this world, is because for you to do that would mean for you to bring the close of the age, for you to bring your swift judgment. And as long as there are people that you have chosen that have not yet heard the gospel, that have not yet bowed their knee to Christ, you, Lord, will tarry because you love them and you want to see all of your children brought into your presence. We pray, Father, that you would give us patience and give us understanding and give us the strength and the grace to grow, to go and to proclaim the good news of your gospel, that we may, Lord, see your handiwork in bringing a lost sheep home. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.